search out the things that we're trying to express to you. We know the Spirit searches those things, and that you'd work mightily in the requests that we're asking, and be done to your honor and to your glory. We give you thanks for the time we have to come here for Bible study. We do have a place to gather, and the faithfulness of those here and that attend and support the ministry. And without them, we'd never make it. And most of all, without you, obviously, we would never make it. And so all the thanks and praise does go back to you, particularly our salvation and the eternal life that we have in Christ Jesus. And we give him thanks and honor and glory that he's deserving of for dying for our sins, being buried, and you raising him the third day. We thank you for these things. I pray that you grant me the ability to convey the message tonight in clarity, and open the eyes of those here so they can see the truth that lies in it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, turn to Isaiah chapter 10. I just love eating ice cream, so it'd be Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 10. In Isaiah chapter 10, as we go through this study, the central topic or whatever has been about what was it that killed Christ? And ultimately we'll get there. But I want you to know that many times people tend to characterize evil in a manner that it's kind of a good for nothing type thing. Now, I don't want to give it any praise, and I know right there some of you are kind of scratching your heads as to what I mean by that. Well, what I mean by that is the fact that God will use ungodliness in this world to achieve his goal. I want to show you an example of that in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5. O Assyrian, the rod of my anger and the staff in their hand is my indignation. Well, the Assyrian there, ultimately, you trace him down, is the Antichrist. It's the rod of God's anger, and it's in the hand, their hand is my indignation. In other words, he's addressing the Antichrist as being the rod of God's anger. And then if you look over in chapter 10, go to verse 24. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwelleth in Zion, be not afraid of this Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. He's equating the Assyrian, who's the Antichrist, time future yet, not there, hadn't been there, not there yet. He's identifying him as the one that's going to beat Israel and cause them to turn to God. So he's using this iniquity, this wickedness, to get his people to turn to God. And there are several different cases like this. And at the end of verse 24, he also likens it to Egypt. When Israel was in Egypt, he raised up Pharaoh. He hardened Pharaoh's heart and laid unbelievable task on the children of Israel, to where they would cry out for God. They wanted deliverance from this. Well, the same thing's going to happen in the tribulation. He's going to use this Antichrist through the punishment, the rod, to drive Israel to God Almighty. So with that said, I want to show you another case in point, how he used someone. Go back to Genesis chapter 14. Now, we're going to be overlapping tonight with some of the things we covered last week. So go back to Genesis chapter 14. Now, the time here deals with two main characters per se, and that's Abram. He's the main character. And then Lot. Now, who was Lot again?
His nephew.
His nephew, right. His brother's son. And Lot traveled with Abraham. And you see, in, I said 14, go to 13 real quick. Verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes, beheld the plain of Jordan. It was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord. So how nice did the plain of Jordan look? Huh. It looked like the Garden of Eden is what it's being said there. There was a little problem there of where Lot was going to settle, and that's verse 13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So he's going into kind of a hornet's nest there, but that's where he chose to go settle. Abraham, on the other hand, Abram, went to the land of Canaan, and he settled in that region. So during this course of time, they're split up. Something takes place. Look in chapter 14 of Genesis, and I'm going to tell you now, their names there, I'm just going to butcher, okay? You can have at it, and you can pronounce them the way you want to. I'm going to try to do my best that I can here. In verse 1, and it came to pass in the days of Amphrael, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar. This is a key guy, and I can't get his name. Kedorlaomer, something like that. No, but the pronunciation is a K. Because I listened to it on the... No, I'm just saying that's what makes it hard. I see CH like church, and it's a K sound because I listened to it on the internet out of the Hebrew thing, and it's just hard to say. Kedorlaomer, king of Elam, then title king of nations. So we have four kings listed there. And it says in verse 2 that these, and it's much easier, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, and Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemember, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zor. So there's, in verse 1, there are four kings there, and in verse 5, there are five kings. And so we're going to see what is taking place here. In verse 3, and all these were joined together in the vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served, that guy's, that's hard to pronounce, Kedorlaomer. And in the 13th year, they rebelled. So he had the upper hand. This is a central figure. Let me just write his name on the board and... see if I can even spell it. So we'll just get his name on the board just for general purposes there. Where is he? Don't do that to me. Let me mess up on my own. Is this right?
It's O-R.
Is it O-R? No, it's not. Oh, it's O-R here? Well, yeah, that's an O. It just has a tail. Is that right? It's different when you're up here, guys, let me just say. Particularly when you don't know these words. But I do know what I'm talking about. I just can't say their names. All right, so anyhow, you got four kings there with this guy that's on the board. And they're going up against five kings, and they're gathering down in that vale, like a valley area. And so in verse 5, and in the 14th year came Kedorlaomer, whoever, and the kings that were with him, and smote the Rephaims in Ashtaroth, Karnaim, and the Zuzims in Ham, and the Emims in Shaveth, Kirathaim, and the Horites in the Mount Seir, and unto El Paran, which is by the wilderness. And they returned and came to Mishpat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites that dwelt in Hazan Tamar. And there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Balaam, the same as Zor. And they joined battle with them in the vale of Siddim, with Kedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and with title King of Nations, and Amraphel, King of Shinar, and Anrioch, King of Elasar, four kings with five. So you have nine kings there. Contemporarily speaking, this would probably equate to a world war. That's a great area of land, a lot of kings involved. This is a real knockdown, drag-out battle here. And in verse 10, and the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits. And they're also called Exxon and BP and Shell, and just to let you know. And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountains. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram, the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Esco and brother of Anar, and these were confederate with Abraham. In other words, they were sided with Abraham. They worked with Abraham. They would fight for Abraham. So this guy who's confederate goes over to Abram and gives him some information about Lot. And so in verse 14, and when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Kedorlaomer, and the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dell. So what happened was this Kedorlaomer, that king, had the other three kings with him. There were four kings with him that attacked the five kings because they were rebelling against him. So he had control over the area. It probably had to do with something about taxes. Just my guess, probably had to do with that. So he attacks them. He overthrows them. The men of Sodom and Gomorrah, they flee. They hit the mountains. And so they take everything with them, and so consequently they got Lot, his family, which is two daughters, and all his goods. Lot was very wealthy, and so was Abram. They had a lot of possessions, and they went up north into Syria. And so Abram gets this word that, hey, Lot and his daughters have been taken captive, and they're up there with this king. So Abram gets his servants, 318 of them, and they pursue them and do a night assault on them and wipe them out. As a matter of fact, the word they use there is slaughter. They slaughtered them. And they got Lot and his two girls, their belongings, and everything they took, they got it back, okay? So we want to see how all this plays in further down the line. Now, look in Genesis chapter 19. In Genesis 19, I don't think we're going to read as much as we did last week because we've already introduced you to the situation here. In Genesis 19, it's the account of Lot who, after all this, returns back to Sodom and Gomorrah. For verse 1 it says, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, bowed himself with his face toward the ground. So these two angels come there, and there's Lot. He's back in Sodom in that region again. He's returned back. He's settled down, and these two angels come. They come in the appearance of men, and the men of Sodom wanted to go in unto them and tried to drag them out into the street, and Lot did all he could to stop them. He couldn't stop them, so the angels dragged him into the house, shut the door, and put blindness on the people out there where they just wearied themselves trying to find the door of the house and they couldn't do it. So the angels basically said that the Lord's going to rain down wrath upon Sodom and Gomorrah for the wickedness that's going on there. And remember, we ran the word wickedness through your Bible. It always is coupled with Satan. It's always coupled with satanic worship. Wickedness applies and is associated with that every time. So they see the wickedness, and consequently, God's going to rain wrath down upon them. And so he tells Lot, you need to go tell your two sons-in-laws, your daughter and your wife, that tomorrow morning you get up bright and early and you get out of here, because God's going to rain down fire and brimstone on these cities. There's about five of them that he's going to burn up. And so the two sons-in-laws, just believed he was just mocking, making fun of God, because nobody there believed God. No, I mean, it was pagan worship, idolatry. And I think it went much further than that, because they were after strange flesh. Remember, we talked about the strange flesh last week. And that's what these men were after, because there's two angels there, strange flesh. And so they were involved in all of this. And what's interesting, you'd think that these angels would garner, shake them up a little bit to get them up and moving, but it didn't work that way. Look in verse 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife, thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. So, I mean, it's coming down, man. You got to get out of here. Two angels preaching to him, and in verse 16, and while he lingered, I just don't know about all this. The men laid hold on his hands and upon the wife and the two daughters, and they ran out. They get out of there. As they're leaving, the fire comes down. The wife looks back, and she's turned to a pillar of salt. Well, ultimately, the two daughters and Lot leave out and they escape and relocate, so they're safe. Now, with that said, that just kind of leads up to the situation with Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah and the destruction of it. Turn over to, let's see what I want here. Look back in chapter 15, Genesis 15. In Genesis 15, the Lord just gave a vision to Abram about Israel going into a land, a strange land, and it's going to be there for 400 years, and that turns out to be Egypt. And then he says in verse 18, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Gershurites, and the Jebusites. You look at this property. The only ones that they weren't given were the cellulites. I didn't find the cellulites anywhere in there, but nonetheless, maybe that's a different tribe that exists somewhere else. It does exist somewhere else. But anyhow, all right, if you just can kind of envision a map, and you go to that great river in Egypt called the Nile, then you move on around, you go to the point of the Sinai, you come on around, you go up the land there, you go through the southern part of Israel, you go further east, because there's some tribes here that are further east in Israel. They're over in what we would consider the Jordan area today, and into some of Saudi Arabia. This thing goes up, it goes up through Syria, and it goes all the way into Iraq to the River Euphrates. And make note, the River Euphrates shows up in Revelation too. Something kind of weird over there, but we'll let that rest. Now, we don't need that. And besides, Babylon is nothing. I mean, that's just where the Tower of Babel was. Oh, don't worry about Babylon. It doesn't play into any of the pagan stuff in your Bible. You know, it just doesn't. That's where the vision of the craft with the women in it went and landed and stayed there. There was a base in Shinar, which is Babylon. But don't worry, it doesn't play. Oh, it's one of the world powers with Nebuchadnezzar. But don't worry, Babylon doesn't really play in anything. All that region, my point is what God promised to Abraham and his seed, okay? And it was inhabited, by the way. It was inhabited. So he made that promise. Now, it's interesting here. Look in, let's see, how do I want to do this? Look in Genesis 14. Let's go back there for a minute. In Genesis 14, we had just read where there's a king there. Chedorlaomer, I guess is how you say his name. He's kind of the big guy. He's the top dog. They all paid homage to him, and he's got three other kings that join him. And what's happening is this guy here has three kings with him, so there's four. Then it talks about other kings, and it adds up to five. And because they're rebelling against him, he says, we got to shut them down. It's getting out of hand. We got to go there and settle the score. So this Chedorlaomer, however you say his name, rounds up his guys, out of confederate with him, three other kings, and they proceed to go to battle with these five kings. It's Sodom and Gomorrah, the kings thereof, and some others there that we read that are in verse 2. So they're about to battle. But before they get to the battle, there's something very interesting that takes place. Verse 5. And in the 14th year came, I wish I could say it, Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him, there's three other kings, and smote the Rephaims in Ashtaroth, Carnaim, and the Zuzims in Ham, and the Emims in Shava, Korithaim, and the Horites in the Mount Seir unto El Paran, which is by the wilderness. And so, on the way to the battle, from these four kings to those five kings, there's a verse in there, verse 5. Like they're going to make a little stop off on the way. So let's look. Let me write down a couple of these. Verse 5. The Rephaims. Then you have the Zuzims. Then you have the Now that's pretty interesting, because all of these people, the Rephaims, the Zuzims, and the Emims, are all giants. They're tribes of giants. Matter of fact, the Rephaims, we've covered, literally means giants. What happened? Who did?
Someone. Mike asked me how I knew they were giants. The Rephaims are giants.
Yeah.
He's supposed to be quiet.
Huh?
He's supposed to be being quiet, listening.
I know. I didn't know you were being quiet. You didn't know that? Because we only covered it three or four times. Okay. So they're giants. A strange thing happened on the way to the world war. The four kings against the five kings. Verse 5 drops right in. Now, let's go back to Genesis 19. let's go visit Lot. Lot has escaped with his two daughters. Genesis 19. So let's see, what kind of family did we have with Lot? We had Lot and a wife who had two daughters who were married to two men, two husbands. Then result of the wrath of God that's coming upon them was they escaped, the two sons and the wife were taken in the wrath of God. So Lot now has two daughters. That's all. That's all that's there. So they go, look in verse 30, and Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in the cave, and his two daughters. Verse 31, and the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. So you see the thought process going here. In other words, there's no seed to come from Lot anymore. He is old in age, and there's no women available. There's no men for the women. And so consequently, the girls want to have the seed of Lot passed down through so they could continue it on. So they come up with a plan. Verse 33, and they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesterday night with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose, lay with him, and he perceived not when he lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. So they got him drunk, they had happy hour, two for one, whatever you want to call it, and consequently, the plan worked. They got pregnant, boom, and so they have seed of their father to go down. Now, in verse 37, it says, the first one bare a son and called his name Moab. You may have heard of the Moabites. The same is the father of Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. The same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. The Ben-Ammi kind of got dropped. From there, they were Ammons or Ammonites from that point on. So you have the Ammonites and the Moabites. They're brothers from different mothers, so to speak. You get it? Brothers from different mothers. Oh, it's the sheepish little laugh you got to do. This book beats some of the best soap operas that TV can put on. All right, so you have the descendants then of Lot being raised up. You have the Moabites and the Ammonites. Now, with that said, turn to Deuteronomy. And look in Deuteronomy chapter 2. Now, let me reiterate what this is all about. Basically, this is all about the devil trying to stop the seed of God Almighty. He tried to do it by corrupting the lineage of man. And in Genesis chapter 6, he had done that. The devil did pull it off, except for one person, and that was Noah and his family. Now, I was watching something on YouTube the other day where they're talking about the giants and the floods, and they had different guys. They were kind of like biblical scholars that gave their input, and they were really good to some degree. One was pointing out the fact that because of the environment at that time prior to the flood, it was in such a conducive growing element, everything grew bigger. And there's some issue I took with him because he made the comment that all the animal species would grow bigger in this environment. That's probably your explanation to dinosaurs. Trees and flowers and all that plant life would grow bigger in this environment. And he said naturally men would grow into giants. Well, that's a little bit skewed because it wasn't the environment that made them grow big. It was the fact that they were offsprings of the sons of God, those fallen angels breeding with women of this earth, and consequently that was your giants. It was interesting to note that in this thing, they didn't show it, but he made mention in passing that, I think they did show it, as a matter of fact. They showed a dragonfly, which has a wingspan of 3 to 4 inches maybe. He said they've unearthed a dragonfly that they believe goes back to that time that has a wingspan of 5 feet. It was ironic that Lisa posted a picture of that, of a dragonfly, and it was the historical account of a dragonfly, and they had it there in the picture, and each wing was 2.5 feet wide. So you had a 5 foot, or 2.4, but you got the body in here, so you had a span of 5 feet on this thing. So I was real interested and surprised when I saw that after I watched this video the night before. So the thing that he erred in was the fact that when the flood came, it ruined the environment that was there and it changed. So everybody's lifespan got shorter, and it did. There's no records of so-called dinosaurs after that point in time. And then he made the error of saying, and this is what I disagree with, it ended the giants. Well, it didn't end the giants because we see after the flood, which we're dealing with here now with Lot and Abraham, you go all the way over to David, and he dealt with giants. So they came back after the flood. There was a repopulation going on after the flood. And what we have seen is that this land in that region was populated by giants, tribes of giants. Now remember, all this region is what was promised to Abram. Remember we read all that about the land that just he covered up from Egypt over to Iraq? Well, all that land was populated by giants. Well, when Israel was in Egypt for 400 years, the devil was getting busy. He was populating the land. You know what he was doing? He was waiting for them to come out, and his people, so to speak, were going to consume them and destroy it, break the seed. Because there's no way the devil's going to allow the seed of God to bruise its heel while it bruises the head of the devil. Genesis, right? He's going to put a halt to that. So the Lord has got to battle these giants for man to help the children of Israel take over the land. So, with that said, look in Deuteronomy chapter 2. In Deuteronomy chapter 2, look in verse 19. He's telling Moses to tell the children of Israel this, what we're reading. In Deuteronomy 2:19, "And when thou comest nigh over against the children of Ammon, distress them not, nor meddle with them, for I will not give thee of the land of the children of Ammon any possession, because I have given it unto the children of Lot for a possession." Now, who is Ammon? Lot's grandson. One of them, right? So what the Lord's saying, look, when y'all go through this land, don't start any bickering with them. Don't fight with them. That land is not yours. I gave that land to their children, the children of Lot. That's their land. So basically go through peacefully because they're kind of like brothers here, right? You have the children of Abraham, your children of Lot. Children of Lot have this land here, okay? So consequently, said go through there and don't get involved in their affairs, okay? Just go through, be quiet, shut up, and go. Now, verse 20. That also was accounted a land of giants. Giants dwelt therein in old time, and the Ammonites called them Zanzumans, a people great and many and tall as the Anakims. But the Lord destroyed them before them, and they succeeded them and dwelt in their stead. What he's saying is there was giants in that land. They were as tall as the Anakims. The Anakims were another tribe of giants. So these were big dudes that populated that land. And what he did, God destroyed the giants in that land, and the children of Lot, Ammon, the Ammonites, dwelt in it. But there's something very funny about this, because if you look in verse 20, that also was a kind of land of giants. That also was a kind of land of giants. Giants dwelt therein in old time, and the Ammonites called them Zanzumans. So let's get that on the board. And we're going to see something interesting here in just a second. Now, we got them on the board. Now, the other tribes that we have here, the Raphaims, the Zuzims, and the Emims, they were back there in Genesis chapter 14. You remember this character here rose up and was going to fight these kings over here. Remember that?
Yeah.
Four kings against five. And I said, isn't it ironic that between him leaving and them tying it on for a great battle, there's verse 5 in there. And in verse 5, they make a stop off against these guys. Now, the Zumzims mean, all names have meanings. Is that right? Spell when I'm up here. I get too nervous. R-E-S, right? Roving creatures. That is the name for the Zuzims. Roving creatures. I thought, that's got to be a cast of characters there. I mean, think about it. Their descriptiveness is roving creatures. You know, how often do we use a descriptive term to people as creatures? Pretty much never. We got names and stuff we throw at people, but these were referred to as roving creatures. Something wicked about that. And then the Emims, terrors. They strike terror in people. And all of these guys are giants, all in that region. So this fella here, Kedorlaomer, however you say his name, he must have had a heck of a force to go battle five kings, but on the way, stop off at the land of the giants and take these guys out. The giants, the roving creatures, and the terrors. Now, what's real interesting is these Zuzims, now all these were destroyed by this king. These Zuzims are the ones that are referred to as Zamzumans in Deuteronomy. It's the same bunch. If you're in Deuteronomy, Look in verse 19. And when thou comest nigh over against the children of Ammon, distress them not, nor meddle with them. For I will not give thee of the land of the children of Ammon any possession, because I have given it unto the children of Lot for a possession. So God, in behalf of Abram and Lot being his family, granted in favor of Abram, granted land to the descendants of Lot, the Ammonites and the Moabites. God had land there. There was one problem. There was giants in the land. Now, Ammonites ain't going in there and fighting the giants. They can't do it. You know who was in there? The Zuzims, which they called Zamzumans. The Ammonites called them this, but that's who they are. Who took these guys out? This king right here. You see a picture being drawn? The descendants of Lot was guaranteed a land property, and they couldn't go to it because these giants are there. So what happens with this guy, this king here, with his three other kings that are going to fight these five kings? Oh, by the way, let's stop off here and kill us some giants. And that's what they did. They came in there, they got rid of the Raphaims, the Zuzims, and the Emims. And where Lot's descendants of the Ammonites wound up dwelling is where the Zuzims were. What's my point? God used an ungodly pagan king to clear out a land for the descendants of Lot. God will use pagan evil people in your Bible for his purpose. The last world power in your Bible was, is, and will be Rome. Rome was in power when the Lord came. Rome was in power when Paul came, our apostle that brought us the good news that Christ died for our sins, was buried and raised again, and folks, the Jews went after him to kill him. You know how God saved him? Huh? By Rome. He used the Roman power, the ungodliness of the Roman power, to take him captive and bring him back to Rome, and Paul secure in Rome. And consequently, some of the greatest writings he ever did was when he was in Rome. God used this king right here. When he goes to fight here, he stops off in verse 5 and knocks these guys out because these Zuzims are in the land that the Ammonites are going to inherit by God, so they've got to be cleared out. So he uses that king to get it done. Now, what happens when this king goes over here and takes these five out and takes Lot with him, and Abram finds out about it? What did he do? Abram got up his team and went and hit them and slaughtered them. But God used him as he was. The Assyrian, the Antichrist, is my rod, and he's going to beat Israel with it in the tribulation to where they're crying for the Lord to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses evil to accomplish his purpose. Don't ever mistake it. Now, with that said, isn't it ironic that when the Ammonites got there, it's mentioned in Deuteronomy. It was the Zuzims back there in Genesis chapter 14 in this battle here, right? Okay? But when it's mentioned, once they settled there in Deuteronomy, the Ammonites call them Zamzumans. Everybody here has had to watch Star Wars. I mean, come on, you've seen some or all the trilogy, right? I mean, and there's a bunch of space movies that's come out over the years. Isn't it amazing that in these shows, there are characters, there are creatures. There are creatures that don't speak English? Let me give you an example. Chewbacca? What was his descriptiveness look like? What did he look like, Mark?
Big old Bigfoot.
Bigfoot. How did he talk? Anybody want to try? Yeah, like a big old Bigfoot, right? He didn't speak English. R2-D2 did. Oh, yes, sir, Master. That is, you know, all this other stuff. C-3PO. No, C-3PO spoke the King's English, right? They had other creatures in the show throughout the series that made noise and talking rather than spoken English or spoken language. We've seen it throughout time with movies. And you think, where'd they get that from? We'll close with this. The Zuzims were roving creatures. They were taken out by this king here so that the children of Lot, the Ammonites, could settle there. Well, when you go into Deuteronomy, it gives a little account of that. The land, he said, Israel, don't trouble the Ammonites. It's their property. You're not going to take it. It's for them. It's for Lot's possession. Verse 20, that also was accounted a land of giants. Giants dwelt therein in old time, and the Ammonites called them Zamzumans. You know why they called them Zamzumans? This will blow your mind. The word, the Greek word, means buzzers. Not buzzard. Buzzer, like you buzz it in. You know, bzzz. You know why? Because of their speech. You can go research it. Go check it out. That is the Hebrew, direct Hebrew meaning of Zamzumans. The Ammonites called them that because of their speech. It was like buzzing. That's my best Chewbacca I can do.
That's your Chewbacca. That's a good one.
Buzzers. Think about it. So God brought this king in and knocked the buzz right off the buzzers. Bing bong. So they went and they killed him. And Lot's children, the Ammonites, dwelled there, whom they call the Zuzims, the Zamzumans, because of their speech, buzzers. Check it out, you check it out. I already did it, but go ahead. You can look it up. I thought that was amazing that you have roving creatures, that's what that word means, that talk with the speech of a buzzer. Where do you think they get all this stuff from, man? Telling you, there is strange stuff that goes on in this world. Has gone on. All right? You can't take it all that's on YouTube or any of the other websites. You can't just grab it all and go, oh, that's it. If it kind of aligns there with the Word of God, you can pretty much hammer it down. So that is one of the strangest things about it. Now, in closing, the Ammonites dwelt south of the Edomites. The Edomites dwelt in the area of Bashan. You remember Bashan? King Og, a giant, was the king of Bashan. And so consequently, the whole valley was giants. Valley of the giants. Oh, ho, ho. And so consequently, the effect of the giants and what they brought in pagan-wise affected the children of Lot, the Moabites and Ammonites. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. After 2 Samuel, 1 Kings chapter 11. All right. Hang on just a second. Uh-oh. I have 1 Kings 11, verse 17. And that's a bad reference, I can tell you now. He is speaking about the Edomites and the Sodomites. And I can't find it. I probably just wrote a wrong chapter or verse. But and I'm not learned enough in Kings to know where it's at. But in reference to the Ammonites, they took on a god of Chemosh, Chembosh, and the Moabites took on who was that character? The Moabites took Chemosh, and the Ammonites took Molech. And when Samuel came along, he fell off this high horse and got involved in the worship and built temples for them in Jerusalem to these two gods. Now, Moloch, none of them were good. Yeah.
5, 6, 7 in that area. 7 is
talked about the Bible. Yeah, verse 7. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. So you see that the Ammonites worshipped Molech, the Moabites, Chemosh, and Solomon built them temples. Thinking, where's your head, man? Molech, and we'll close with this to show you what it was all about. If the devil wasn't working then. Molech, to worship the god, Molech, they built a fire unto him. Strange fire. Strange flesh, same fire, strange incense, strange women. A lot of strange things in your Bible. They built a fire unto Molech, and the people would gather and take their infant children, and in the name of that god Molech, they would sacrifice it and throw it into the fire. And Solomon helped bring that to the children of Israel, where the children of Israel got involved in that, hence throwing their kids, their children, into that fire. The devil's still working, trying to cut the seed off. And that's why the Lord said, don't go after their gods. Don't worship them. Don't bow down to them. And they always did. They always went after the gods of the nations. And so,
verse 9,
and lo, the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which appeared unto him twice. And he had commanded him concerning this thing. They should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Yeah, Solomon got himself in a fix. I mean, he started off like a house of fire, like Saul, King Saul, and then, hopefully this ties together a little bit. These studies are harder on me because I'm not as learned and repetitiously conscious of what we're covering, and I got to think so much more to get it in order. But I just found it amazing that God used this man to destroy these people, the old buzzers, for Lot's descendants. And that's what the battle was. That's what verse 5 just happens to, while we're headed over there to take on 5 kings, let's just take these giants out. Because there's no reason why they necessarily should. They didn't notice that they were roused up against this king. It was these 5 guys that were roused up against him and his guys. They just go over there and, oh, by the way, let's take a detour and knock out these guys real quick. And the Lord used that to clear the land so the children of Ammon could go in and possess it. God is blessing Abraham and those through him. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 4. So, anyhow.
Booyah.
Booyah. All right, that's all I have. I'm going to be buzzing out of here, folks.
I love it.